crashing the door down, wielding their swords and their curses, and yelling and screaming at a group of people who were sitting around a fire, whispering silently while they encouraged one another. See, Saul, who we know as Paul nowadays, he was a hunter of Christians. He was a man who hated anybody who was against the Jewish religion. He was a hater of the people of the way. And as Saul stood there listening to the whimpers of the children and the moms crying because their husbands and their fathers and their brothers had been taken away and who knows what happened to slaughter or put to jail. And he sat there listening to the whimpers. He was used to it by now. There was something about it, though, that touched his heart. He'd been doing this for several months. Matter of fact, recently he had watched one of these people of the way be stoned to death outside the city. And matter of fact, he held the coats of the people who did it. Didn't seem to bother him then. But why now? Why was he bothered now? There's this incredible thought process and this incredible true fact called grace. I don't understand, and I can't understand how God devised grace, but I'm thankful for it. So the truth of the reality is this. None of us deserve to be forgiven for anything that we've done. The Apostle Paul, he had no deserving aspect for what he had been doing to believers, killing them and putting them in jail and persecuting them and separating families. I'm thinking of another man. His name was John. He would walk the decks of the ship as there were people underneath him whimpering and crying and dying. Slaves. John was used to doing it. He'd been doing it for a long time. And he had seen the families being separated. And as he would walk the decks of the ship and he would hear those cries go on, sometimes he would laugh in derision at them. And he would say, "Keep crying because you're not going nowhere." And he would see them being offloaded and being beaten and sold to the highest bidder. Calloused heart. Not a single care at all in his mind. But one particular voyage, as he was bringing these slaves, a storm arose. And the ship was tossed to and fro. And he was afraid he was going to die. And he realized just where he was and who he was. John was John Newton. The same man who wrote Amazing Grace. A slave trader. Amazing Grace. And you sit there thinking, how in the world could God forgive somebody who traded in slaves and separated families? The same God who forgives you for your nasty, filthy mouth. The same God who forgives you for your gossiping tongue and your judgmental attitude. The same God who forgives you for your lying and your cheating and your stealing and your laziness. The same God who's forgiven you of all your sins by His grace is the same God who forgave John Newton. The same God who forgave Saul of Tarsus. See, here's the reality, folks. None of you are worth spitting on. I'm not either. In our righteousness, we're not worth the dust that we trod on in our deeds. But because of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, He makes us worthy. And if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been covered in God's grace for eternity, never to be separated. I want us to focus these next few weeks on really what God's grace really means. See, there's some in this room that take God's grace for granted, as I do at times. Well, I'm forgiven, so that I can just go ahead and live like I want to live because I'm forgiven, and I'm going to be forgiven for everything that I do. That is a true fact. But just because I have grace doesn't mean I have a license to sin. Regardless of your age, regardless of your education, regardless of your walk in life, grace is not a license. Because I have grace, I ought to live like I have grace. So I want to explore this. These last few weeks, we've been looking at extending grace to people by loving your enemies. I want to spend some time now looking at what God's grace to us really means. And my prayer has been all week long since God has been putting this in my mind is that you'll walk out of here a changed person and walk out of here closer to God because of what He's done for you and what He's kept you from. So I want you to open your Bibles up, if you would, this morning. Open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. The title of the message, I guess if you want to title it, it's going to be called License to Sin with a question mark at the end. License to Sin. Matthew chapter number 9. Verse number 12. Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 12. We'll start there this morning. We'll start at verse number 9 to give you some backstory here. Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, from the ship and from the water and from all the healing he'd been doing, as he passed forth, he saw a man named Matthew. Now Matthew's recording the story that personally happened to him. And he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Matthew, said, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed him. So Jesus came to Matthew, a tax collector. We've explained what a tax collector was. They were people who took money from the Jewish people and gave it to the Roman government. Except when they would take the money from the Jewish people, they would skim off the top how much ever they felt needed and comfortable with. So the Goldberg family had given $100 in taxes to the Roman government, then Matthew would skim off 20%, and he would keep $20 and give $80 to the Roman government. Now, of course, the Roman government knew this was taking place, but they didn't care as long as they got their $80. Matthew got to keep that $20 and plus get paid by the Roman government to be a tax collector. So he was hated by the Jewish people. He was despised by the Roman government. He was in a no man's land. So why in the world would Jesus go to Matthew and say, Matthew, follow me? Why would Matthew, a tax collector, be asked by Jesus, the holiest of holies, to follow him? The same reason that Jesus called you to salvation. You nasty, rotten, filthy worm, crawling, bug eating. Brother Brian, you're insulting me. No, because I'm right down there with you. Why would God call us? Why would God save my wretched soul? Well, Brother Brian, you're different than me because I'm a lot better than you. I smell nicer. I look a whole lot prettier than you do, Brother Brian. Matter of fact, Brother Brian, you've been putting on a few extra pounds. I'm going to need to talk to you about that. And Brother Brian, you know what? You're going bald at the top a little bit more. We're going to talk about that too. But not me. I'm a whole lot better than you are. I smell good and I look good and I carry the right Bible. And all these other people sitting around me, you know what? They're not as good as I am. And they deserve to die and go to hell, but I don't because I'm a good person. That's just Greek, okay? Garbage. Why would he call a tax collector to follow him, to be one of his intimate circle? Is a word called grace. So he calls him. Verse number 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, they were eating dinner together, Matthew was with him. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Publicans are another word for tax collectors. So as Jesus was sitting there eating, publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. He was having dinner with the lowest of lows. He had friends in low places, if you're familiar with Garth Brooks. He was sitting there eating. And when the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders, the ones that are led by those who think they're all that, Bertha better than you and those folks. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples. Now, he didn't go to Jesus and ask Jesus. They asked his disciples. Isn't that amazing? They wouldn't ask Jesus because they know they already had several verbal battles with Jesus. And they tried to catch him in several different things. And he always cut them off at the knees and just told them the truth. And they couldn't say nothing back. So they decided they're going to attack his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, I could just hear it. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why is your master dirtying his hands with those nasty people? Why is the holiest of holies, the Messiah as he claims to be, why is he spending time with the filthy people? See, they're hoping to catch the publicans. They're hoping to catch the disciples in a fixed place. Because they said, hey, listen, if we can catch his disciples excusing him, then maybe we can break up this rabble and we can get rid of them. So they ask the disciples, why is your master eating with these people? How many are glad that Jesus eats with sinners and publicans? So they ask him. But look at verse number 12. I love this. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, he cleared his throat. I can just see him. Fellas, let me handle this one. I'm glad Jesus fights for me. And Sherry, you sang that song this morning. It fits right in here perfectly with us. The disciples and the Pharisees, disciples and the publicans, they didn't have to defend themselves. Jesus defended them. Look what he says. He says, they that be whole, they need not a physician, but they that are sick. He says, listen, if you're feeling good, why go to the doctor? You don't need to be healed. Only those who are sick need to see the doctor. Brothers and sisters, I am sick, or I was sick. I was sin sick. So were you. And I needed a doctor. And I didn't realize that I needed a doctor. There was something empty inside. But then Dr. Jesus called me and said, my child, you're sick. You need healing. And I said, come on, heal me. Have you been there? Have you been healed by the great physician? Have you been healed spiritually? Has God shown up and drawn you to him and said, come, my child, I want to save you from all your sins. I want to show you grace. You go to a doctor's office now and they got all kinds of tests and take blood and stick things down your throat and up your nose and in your ear and give you all kinds of medications and all these kinds of things, trying to diagnose what the problem is. And sometimes they got to pull out this manual and they got to talk, make a phone call to figure out what's taking place. And it's all kinds of different things. And then they walk in the office and they look at you and say, I don't know what's wrong. Well, physically, sometimes they can't figure it out. But spiritually, I know what's wrong with this world. We've turned away from the things of God and chosen our own paths, and we're sick spiritually and we're dying. And the only thing that's going to save us is God's grace. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse number 13. Still speaking to the Pharisees, but go ye and learn what that means, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, I want you guys to go off and think about what that really means. And it blew their minds. You talk about mind blown. They were so used to a sacrificial system. They were so used to every year going and killing a lamb and sacrificing and showing its blood. They were used to doing that. But they weren't used to the Lamb of God telling them that I've come to save you. And they couldn't understand it. But one day they did. Who needs grace? Those that are sick. Those that are sick. Number two, when we come to grace, we become brand new. We become brand new. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. When we experience grace, when we ask Jesus Christ to save us, we become brand new creatures. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14. Who needs grace? Those who are sick. What happens when we experience grace? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. Paul, the one who persecuted Christians, writes these words. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. They said, hey, listen, God's love causes us to tell you this. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He says, when you've been forgiven, you stop living for your own desires. When you have been changed, it no longer becomes about you. It becomes about bringing glory to him. And the problem we're experiencing now in the churches is the problem this. It's become about what pleases us and makes us happy. And if the preacher doesn't preach short enough, or the preacher preaches not long enough, or the preacher doesn't shake your hand, or the singers don't sing a song that you like, or the auditorium doesn't look the way you want it to look, or the days aren't nice or whatever, you come up with all kinds, not you, the people who aren't here, they come up with all kinds of excuses why they can't come. We sang that song a few weeks ago, excuses. But what happens is when you're changed by grace, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, it ought to make a difference. There ought to be something different about you. But if you've been saved, but you go right back to what you used to do, and there's nothing, there's something wrong. If you can live in sin and not be your conscience or whatever doesn't bother you, and there's no conviction, and you're doing what you're doing and there's nothing wrong, there's something wrong. Because look what he says. And that he died for all, verse 15. Why? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's no longer about us. It becomes all about him. When Paul, or Saul, became Paul, it changed him radically. He stopped killing Christians and started defending Christians. When John Newton got saved, he stopped being a slave trader. Instead, he became a preacher and wrote songs bringing glory to God. But they did not do this. They did not walk around saying, I'm better than a bunch of you rats. If you do any reading, here's what Paul said. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And he lists of all the nasty things that he'd been delivered from. How long would your list be that you were delivered from? Mine would fill at least 15 legal notebooks up. And you're a preacher? Listen, I'm saved in spite of being a preacher. God's grace. I'm an imperfect man who's been saved by a perfect God. I stand here before you by God's grace, not because I deserve it. But Paul continues. Look what he says next. Verse number 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse number 17. Therefore, because of all of this, if any man be in Christ, means covered in grace, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Grace. Undeserved. See, if I had died at the age of 20, I would have been in hell. Deservedly so. I was a sinner. But by God's grace, he saved my sorry soul at the age of 21. His grace. I didn't deserve it, but he gave it to me. There ought to be a difference. We are brand new creatures. And you say, Brother Brian, I realize that. I realize that. But now, how do I live? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. What kind of difference should it make then? Okay, Brother Brian, I realized that I was sick. And Brother Brian, I realized about God's grace, and I realized what he delivered me from, and I realized that I'm a new creature now. Well, then how should I live? Well, Peter talks about this. We all know Peter. He's the one that denied Christ three times in the garden. We know that that Peter's the one that took the sword out and cut that guy's ear off. We know Peter was the one that had a bad habit of sticking his foot in his mouth all the time and saying all kinds of things out of place. There's nobody in this room like that, is there? I'm not going to ask you if you're married to someone like that, but Peter had a bad problem. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse number 1, Peter tells us. He says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Determine this morning that you'll no longer live according to the lusts of the flesh. Oh God, please, I'm tired of living to the flesh. Oh God, I'm tired of giving in to my fleshly desires. I'm sick of it. I hate it. I don't want it no more. I want to live according to your will. See, when Jesus died and rose again, guess what? He gave you the power to do the same thing. You no longer have to live according to the flesh. When the flesh tells you stay in bed and don't come to church, you don't have to say, well, I guess I got to give in. And by the way, rolling around in bed on a Sunday morning saying, oh God, is not the same as going to church. Because your flesh fights it. Your flesh will tell you, you don't need it. Your flesh will tell you, don't do it. Your flesh will fight you when you want to do right. But your flesh will also entice you to do wrong. But may I tell you that there's no temptation that has come to man that Jesus didn't already deal with. See, when you become a new creature, your flesh is defeated. And you can sit here and say, okay, but living it every day is difficult. You know why? Because I'm made the same mud you are. I have to battle the flesh every single moment of every single day. Sometimes I fail, to my shame. But there's times I win, to His glory. We were sick. But when we got saved, we got grace. We got changed. And now we're to live for Him. But how are we to do it? How are we to live for Him? Where does the strength come from? We have the power to do it. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me real quick. Hebrews chapter 4. We have the power to do it. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16. Or verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. We have the power to live in grace. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. If you acknowledge Jesus Christ your Savior, hold on to that strongly. Why? How can we do this? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He knows what it's like. I've talked to many of a young person and many of an older person at the gravesite or at the bedside of a death of a loved one. And some of them have looked at me and said, Brother Brian, how does God understand what I'm going through? I said, you know what? Jesus understands because His earthly father, Joseph, probably died when he was a young child. He understands what it was like to lose a loved one because He went through it. He can't. There's nothing that you've been through that Jesus hadn't been through. Verse number 16, because of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we might obtain mercy and find what? Grace. To do what? To help in the time of need. I'm struggling, Brother Brian. I know I'm saved, but I have a hard time living it. I mean, where does the strength come from? This is where the strength comes from. Oh, God, help me. God, help me. Give me grace. That's where it comes from. Not from this. Brothers and sisters, it's not about the Benjamins. It's about the Savior. That's where the strength comes from. Now, honestly, this morning, if I asked you to raise your hand and say, hey, how many of you have failed this week? How many of you have walked the flesh? Everybody honestly could raise their hands. Some of you could raise both hands and both feet and all 10 toes and 10 fingers. And you can say, Brother Brian, I have messed up. Why would God forgive me? G-R-A-C-E. Grace. So does that give you a license to sin? Does that mean you just go ahead and live like you want to live life, live like hell? Because you're going to be forgiven anyway? Exactly the opposite. We ought to live like heaven because of what heaven's done for us. So what do we do? Surrender. Acknowledge. Get forgiveness. And walk in the newness of life. We'll talk more about it these next few weeks. Now, you may be sitting here saying, well, Brother Brian, what do I do? Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you're sick. Admit it. Acknowledge that you can't do it on your own. God, I can't do it. I'm weak. I have no strength. Confess your sins to Him. He already knows them. Ask Him to cleanse you from all your sins and experience His grace this morning. Ask Him. He's waiting to hear. He's waiting to hear. Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Please don't look around. Don't fool with the person sitting next to you or standing next to you. Don't do that, please. It's not time to mess around, folks. There's somebody in this auditorium that needs to confess Jesus Christ as their Savior for the very first time and really do it. There's somebody in this auditorium who's struggling with sin. There's somebody here who desperately needs to confess things to God and get his life or her life right. You see, Brother Brian, do you know who they are? No. And I don't need to know. But God does. You're not here by accident. God loves you. And he's saying, my child, it's time to come home. Quit playing the game. Come. Experience grace for the very first time. Or walk in grace again. Because I love you, my child. You don't have to live the way you're living anymore. Come home. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts and our needs this morning. Thank you for giving me grace. I'm so sorry for my sin. Please forgive me and help me walk in grace today and walk because of grace. I pray for the precious souls that don't know Christ as their Savior. They don't know that grace. May they stop playing the game today and truly confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please, God. For those who are struggling, help them walk in grace today. Please, God. In Christ's precious name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar's open. Whatever the need is, come on. Come on.